Well, the question this morning, we see the word in verse 29, honor such men. Who do you honor? Who do you, in other words, who do you hold in high respect? If you could think of one person right now who you honor, who would it be? Would it be a musician, maybe? Would it be someone like LeBron James? Actually, he's not being honored too much right now. Would it be a sports star? Or would it be someone in your community? For some of you, it would be the Lord, and you can honor more than one person for sure. You're here this morning, you're honoring the Lord. But it seems to me that today, honor is shifting. In other words, those whom we honor today seem to be shifting. And I think this happens with generations. It seems to me that those who are placed in positions of authority are receiving less and less honor, while our culture is elevating others to places of honor. Now, we can see this if you follow celebrities. They're not placed in positions of authority, but yet they are elevated to positions of honor, and some of them are not bad. But it seems as though celebrities are glorified and others are mocked. I've been surprised at the things that I've seen on the internet, rebuking and slandering those in high positions, such as presidents or leaders of our country, no matter what you agree with or not. But I've also seen it in those who work for the Lord. And that's really what Paul is getting at here. There's been movies out. Maybe some of you have seen the movie long time ago, The Princess Bride. And they come before the priest, or the one who is doing the work of the Lord, and you can barely even understand him. He starts in this tone, "Marriage. We are gathered here together today." And so there's this... There is this humor there, but it's also, if we look behind it, there's a real mocking. There's actually a movie that just came out recently, a romantic comedy, and the pastor in the movie is one who has like real thick glasses. He's kind of hunched over, and the movie is really mocking him, making fun of him, because he's so concerned about these card games that he's played and sinning against the Lord and all this, and it's just kind of laughed off. Now, some of this, we have to say, is brought on by ourselves. But I think what we see here is really there's a lack of honor in our day for those who labor for Christ. Well, in searching the Bible, because we can be drawn and swayed by all kinds of different sources and places, what does the Bible have to say about honor? Who are we to honor in the Bible? And I searched through, did a little search about what does the Bible say about honor, and I found five different aspects of honor. First of all, number one, we honor God's authority. He says, "Those who honor me, I will honor." Secondly, the Bible talks about the Ten Commandments, right? Honor your father and mother. And that doesn't mean just young children. You can be a child who's 60, 70 years old and still obeying that commandment. That's the second one, parental authority. Third one, governing institutional authority. Romans 13, give honor to whom honor is due. Fourthly, church authority. The elders are worthy of double honor. And fifthly, there's brotherly and sisterly honor. Outdo one another, Romans 12 says, in showing honor. Outdo one another. And so I think that where Paul is getting at here, it's kind of in between the church authority and the brotherly and sisterly honor, because we have to determine who is this Epaphroditus. Is he a ruler in the church? We're not sure. But what Paul is getting at here is we must honor those who give their lives for the work of Christ. And three aspects this morning that I'd like to bring out is relationship, risk, and reception. Easy to remember, they all three start with letter R. So first of all, we honor those whom we're in relationship with. Look at the language that you see in verse 25 through 30. I'll just pull out a few words. You see the word longing, distressed, sorrow, eager, rejoice, anxious. And so if I had a chart up here, or a dry erase board, something to write on, I would draw a triangle up here. And at the top, I would put Paul, and over here on this angle, put the Philippians, and over here, put Epaphroditus. There is a relationship between all three of these. And so let's talk about who is this Epaphroditus. What do we know from in the scriptures? I couldn't find his name anywhere else other than in this book, and it's only mentioned twice. And so here we are told, actually in chapter 4, verse 18, Paul says, I have received full payment and more. I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. So the Philippians had sent a financial gift to Paul. Remember, Paul's in prison. He can't go anywhere. So Epaphroditus had to travel to him. Now, if Epaphroditus was traveling today, it would be like going from New York City to Chicago on foot. About 800 miles, give or take. If you were to walk from New York City, without hitchhiking, to Chicago, how long do you think it would take you? And it depends on what season it is, right? Winter, summer, whatever it may be. If he walked, it probably would have taken him about a month to get there. Okay? Now, he could have gone by boat. We're not exactly sure. But he had to bring this gift to Paul. Actually, we see the words, how Paul describes him, he says, he is my brother. Now, he's not physically his blood brother, he's his brother in Christ. But he's also, Paul says in verse 25, my fellow worker. He's working alongside with me in the gospel. What does that mean? Well, he may have been preaching for Paul, where Paul wasn't able to. He may have been ministering to other saints in Rome, which is where we believe Paul is. He is also a fellow soldier. There is a battle here, and he is bound with Paul as a soldier fighting for the cause of Christ. But Paul also says he is your messenger and minister. If you go back in the Greek and look at this word, it actually means it's the word used for delegated assistant, more or less. That he actually had an official delegation from the church in Philippi to go and minister to Paul. So in other words, it's almost like they're commissioning him to go give this gift to Paul, but also to give himself to Paul. It seems as though, and others have pointed this out, that Epaphroditus was not only bringing finances and then just returning, he was also staying there to be Paul's personal assistant. So if we are to see this relationship here that is building, there's a relationship between Paul and Epaphroditus here. They're working together now, but also a strong relationship between Epaphroditus and the Philippians, bottom of the triangle, as they are very connected with one another, and then certainly Paul and the Philippians, as he's been there a few times. Well, this is what happened. The Philippians heard that Epaphroditus was ill. Not sure how they heard it. The roads back then were Roman roads. You remember, some people say they're about 14 feet wide. They had a concrete bottom, and they were stones were placed on top of the road. Philippi was a Roman colony at this point, and so there's probably a road between with lots of travel, so they could have heard through somebody else. They hear he's ill, and they begin to long for him, to see him again. Epaphroditus hears back that they are longing for him. And he gets distressed because it's not like he can just get on the cell phone and call and say, you know, give him an update on how he's doing. It would perhaps take several weeks to get a message through. So there's this deep bonded relationship that is happening, and there's honor here. So if we think about our relationships here in this church, who are we connected to that is out far away? That's one of the reasons that we decided to support missionaries that we had a personal connection to in this church, such as Barb's brother, John's, Clay Quarterman, Herb's connection there, Julie, Jan, she's been connected with this church for a while. Ministry happens in the context of relationship. So there's a personal connection. Well, secondly, we honor those who labor in Christ, not only in relationship, but also in risk. There was great risk here that Epaphroditus had. He risked his life, Paul says. How did he risk his life? What happened to him? Well, he had some kind of an illness, perhaps. Did he get it on his trip when he was traveling? We don't know. Did he get it during his time there? We're not exactly sure. But he is so distressed that his people back home know he is ill. This is the same word used to describe Jesus' distress in the Garden of Gethsemane. There's like a holy agitation there, a longing. And I'm so thankful for this passage right here because it's so real, it's honest. Paul talks about being anxious himself. And Paul says, I want to send him back to you that you may see him again and that I may be less anxious. Now, we often lump anxiety in one category, saying it's all bad, which most of anxiety is bad. But there is a sense where there's a holy anxiety here, where Paul has this concern for the churches, where he doesn't want them to keep longing for Epaphroditus, so he sees it necessary to send him back to relieve their fears, their longings. And Paul also, he doesn't, as someone points out, he doesn't downplay Epaphroditus' illness. Yeah, Epaphroditus, yeah, he had a little sniffle, you know, a little bit of a cough, didn't sound too good, but oh, he's fine. Don't we tend to do that often? He says, actually, he was near death. He risked his life for the gospel. But God had mercy on him and me as well. And so the other risk that Epaphroditus may have had that we might not think about, one person says his very presence in Rome was a risk. Think about it. He's assisting a prisoner who's possibly going to be executed. There's danger there. There's danger. It's kind of like, I don't know if you've heard, but there's a United States Army personnel. His name is Bo Bergdahl. He's been held in Afghanistan for over a year now. He was captured last April of 2009, last summer. He was captured. The last transmission that was heard from him was in April of 2010. So he's being held somewhere in Afghanistan. For a while, up till just a few weeks ago, he was the only service member from the U.S. held in Afghanistan. Not sure if he's still alive. We have reason to believe that he is. But it would be like you going over to Afghanistan, in a way, and becoming his personal assistant. Is there danger? Yes, there is. Could you be killed? Yes, you could. Now, maybe it wouldn't be that extreme. Paul certainly was a prisoner, but he had some freedoms. The sentence wasn't pronounced on him yet. But think about Epaphroditus, the situation that he's in. In the early church, there was a group called the Parabolani, which means riskers. They would actually go and minister to the sick and to the imprisoned. They would try to give those who had been martyred for their faith a proper burial. there's big risk there. You can think of all the heat and the emotions, the anger there. But we have riskers in our own midst. I'm thinking about John in Bangladesh. There's risk there on his life as they're asking him to leave the country. He could disappear. He's told stories of Christians who were kidnapped and beaten by Muslims. These things are a reality. I just recently had breakfast this last week with someone who's about to go off to seminary, and he said, "What am I signing my family up here for?" And he was thinking not necessarily of the moving away and all that, but of the financial aspect. How am I going to provide for my family? Is there going to be anything after school? So there's all kinds of different things that are risked for the Lord, and there's honor there for them. Paul himself says, "I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself." Did you hear the risk in there? And someone else writes, "Such a word on this passage brings its own challenge and rebuke to an easygoing Christianity, which makes no stern demands and calls for no limits of self-denying, self-effacing sacrifice." We see those who are risking their lives. Are we risking even where we live? Thirdly and lastly, we honor those who labor in Christ with reception. Paul says, "I'm going to send him back to you so you can see him face to face. Receive him with joy." Verse 29. "Receive him in the Lord with joy." Why wouldn't they receive him with joy? Why did Paul have to write this? Well, think about it. Your church has commissioned someone to go be a minister to somebody, to help them in their time of need as they're in prison. And here you're coming back, and in their greatest time of need, there'd be questions of, "What's going on? What are you doing here? We sent you over there. Have you failed? What happened?" So Paul wisely is writing ahead of them. Epaphroditus is probably carrying the letter back and saying, "Listen, I am sending him back. You need him. He needs you. He has been a great help. Receive him with joy. He has risked his life. Honor him." And one person writes wisely, because we can see people doing things, and I even think of Jan Buchanan. She's ending her time there in Senegal. She's thinking about transitioning to another field. There might be kinds of questions. Well, what happened there? What's going on? One person writes this, "Our attitude to fellow Christians, especially when the tendency to misunderstand their motives and to malign their actions, has to be resisted. Our attitude should be the attitude of the Lord himself to us. He has received us in love, and love is always eager to believe the best." So we honor people like this. Receive them with joy. Receive them with honor. How can we do this? Well, I was thinking, as a church, we can invite our missionaries to come and give them a great reception with honor, with joy. We can support them with prayer, as we do. We can honor them with financially. We can encourage them. We can write to them. We can invite them to come. We can send them. I wonder how many here, sitting here right now, might one day go and risk their lives somewhere for Jesus Christ. Well, before we answer that question, we have to ask this question. Why would anyone risk their life for the work of Christ? I mean, you can hear people back in Philippi, "That guy Epaphroditus, he's crazy. Why would anyone go out and do that for somebody else? They're sending him a death sentence." Well, here is the answer. Why would anyone risk their life for the work of Christ? Because of relationship. God has said, "I will be your God. You will be my people. I will send you my son, my only son, to serve you. He will risk everything. It will cost him his life. He will enter into a situation where you hate him, where others hate him, where people seek to kill him and do kill him. He will die for your sins. He will lose his life that you may gain your life. And once he has done that, he will receive you with joy. He will receive you in love as sons and daughters. He will honor you. You will be an heir of God, co-heir with Christ, entitled to all of the blessings, all of the riches that I have promised. This is why anyone would risk their life for Christ. And so at the very least, we, as those who sit here in St. Albans, we honor those who risk their lives here and everywhere around the world. At the very least. And secondly, is God calling you to give your life to Him? Is He calling you to stake everything you have on Jesus Christ and His work? And that could mean right where you are, in your place of living, in your employment, whatever you're doing, there's risk there, isn't there? Taking risks for His work, standing up for people who are accused, falsely accused, ministering to needy, speaking for Christ, sharing your own testimony of what He has done for you. Maybe it means going on a mission trip. Maybe it means giving your life to the mission field. So think about these things. We are called to honor those who labor in the work of the Lord. And we also see the worthiness of risking our lives for the work of Christ.